Well, today we're going to be talking about John 3. It's got some of the passages in it that you might find most familiar, even if you're not a part of the church. I want to tell you just a little bit of background before we read it, because there's some things in here, some concepts that we might not be familiar with. In Jesus' day, the Sanhedrin was kind of a cross between a religious city council and a supreme court. In Hebrew, the word literally means sitting together. So the Sanhedrin is sitting together. And the people who sat together on the Jerusalem Sanhedrin were among the privileged class, the most privileged among the Jewish leadership. They were well-educated. They were respected and feared. They were responsible, respectable people. They were wealthy enough to be both comfortable and generous, which many of them were. Nicodemus was one of these members of the Sanhedrin. He was a religious leader. He was a prominent person in Jerusalem. Jesus, on the other hand, was developing quite a reputation. We need to remind ourselves of that. In fact, the evening encounter that we're going to hear about in our passage today occurs right after Jesus has been in the temple, overturning the tables of the money changers. No small thing. And so you have a respected citizen and a religious leader seeking the counsel of a revolutionary. No wonder he went under the cover of darkness, as you'll note John says in the very first line. So if we remember that John was written in about 100 of the Common Era, probably a good 70 or 80 years after Jesus' death, we need to remember that the Jesus people were kicked out of the synagogues in 90. So there's been a 10 full year gap now where the people, the Jews that follow Jesus and the Jews that have made a conscious decision to not follow Jesus have been at open odds with one another. So Nicodemus is actually kind of representing the mainline voice of Judaism. Now, if you look at the cover of your worship guide, there's a nod to what I think this passage is at root all about. Because on the cover of your worship guide is a lemming. And I think when most of us think about lemmings, we think of one thing, and that is that they are irrationally suicidal at times, right? And the word, the phrase, the image that we use in common parlance is about a people that, you know, they don't really think. They just kind of go along with the crowd. They're a bunch of lemmings, right? You guys being here in church, you're just a bunch of lemmings, you know? That's the kind of way that we use that. But to discover that lemmings don't commit mass suicide makes a lot of people go, hang on a second. What are you talking about? Are you some sort of revisionist? We have to look at where that story came from. And it came from a documentary that Disney did in the late 1950s. And because they wanted to support the folklore about lemmings committing mass suicide, they went and purchased lemmings from little Inuit children on the Hudson Bay and brought them to Calgary and then forced them to run off a cliff where they had a turntable running. And when they hit that turntable, boom, they were flung off into space and tumbled down the cliff. So if you look at the Disney documentary of real life, what you see is a totally staged and deceptive piece of documentary filmmaking, which won an Academy Award. So it's really hard for people to come to terms with the idea that a phrase that they have used, an idea that is so embedded in our culture, is actually based in something that's not true. It's really hard. And that's the way our passage is today. where when we look closely at the passage from John today, there are some things that we need to completely reevaluate so that we can get back onto the task of following Jesus rather than following what people say we should be doing about being Jesus followers. So we have a special Reader's Theater today. Here they come. Come on up. Let's welcome Jesus and Nicodemus to the lectern.
Our scripture today comes from John 3, 1 through 17, as mentioned. There was a man of the Pharisee sect, Nicodemus, a prominent leader among the Jews. Late one night, he visited Jesus and said,
"Rabbi, we all know you're a teacher straight from God. No one could do all the God-pointing, God-revealing acts you do if God weren't in on it."
And Jesus said,
"You're absolutely right. Take it from me. Unless a person is born from above, it is not possible to see what I am pointing to God's kingdom."
"How can anyone be born who has already been born and grown up? You can't re-enter your mother's womb and be born again. What are you saying with this born from above talk?"
Jesus said,
"You're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to the original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into new life, it is not possible to enter God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a body you can look at and touch, but the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see and touch, the spirit, and becomes a living spirit. So don't be so surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it's headed next. This is the way it is with everyone born from above, by the wind of God, the Spirit of God."
Nicodemus asked,
"What do you mean by this? How does this happen?"
And Jesus said,
"You're a respected teacher of Israel, and you do not know these basics? Listen carefully. I'm speaking sober truth to you. I speak only of what I know by experience. I give witness only to what I have seen with my own eyes. There is nothing secondhand here, no hearsay. Instead of facing the evidence and accepting it, you procrastinate with questions. If I tell you things that are plain as the hand is before your face and you don't believe me, what use is there in telling you of things you can't see, the things of God? No one has ever gone up into the presence of God except the one who came down from that presence, the Son of Man. In the same way that Moses lifted the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up, and everyone who looks up to him, trusting and expectant, will gain a real life, eternal life. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son, and this is why. So that no one need to be destroyed by believing in him. Anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all of the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again."
Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, give you thanks that we can hear these words of wisdom from so long ago. May they fill our hearts and fill our minds. May they work their way in the deepest part of who we are, so that none of us might leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Now I got to watch what I say with Jesus and Nicodemus here in the crowd. John's gospel is loaded with symbolism. So to have our story begin late one night is important because night is used metaphorically to represent a separation from the presence of God. Elsewhere, John describes Jesus as who? The light of the world, come to dispel the darkness. He's rejected by the majority, sought out only by the few. So it's not a stretch to say that John is implying that Nicodemus coming to Jesus in the darkness is not commenting on the hour alone, but is talking about his spiritual condition. He's in the dark. But why did Nicodemus go? I mean, maybe he was having a midlife crisis. Rabbi Harold Kushner summed it up in a book title, "When All You Ever Wanted Wasn't Enough." I mean, maybe you reached the age where you were supposed to have achieved certain goals. You haven't reached them yet. Maybe you are hit right in the between the eyes that you're never going to get there. Maybe that's where it was for Nicodemus. Jesus and Nicodemus' conversation has some sayings which are pretty famous, including John 3:16. I mean, you're used to seeing it at football games, right? "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, Tim Tebow." I mean, Jesus. Another is, "You must be born of water and the Spirit." But I want to concentrate on the phrase that is probably the most familiar to people in our culture, even if they've never been in church, because it's thrown around all over the place. And that is, "You must be born again." Now, that's the King James translation, by the way. And that's the source of this phrase, being born again, which is so common all over. And for many, it's become the definition of the Christian experience. And it's almost, in some circles, a form of elitism, implying that those who can boast of being born again are somehow a cut above all other Christians. It's become a form of exclusiveness, and it's narrowly defined by just a few. I mean, for a lot of people, it's a litmus test. If you've been born again, then you're a true Christian. If not, so sorry. Some of you might have been browbeaten by some well-intentioned believer that if you're not born again, then you can't even call yourself a Christian. Anybody have that experience? I have. The problem is, Jesus never says it. He never says it. Nicodemus misinterprets what Jesus is saying. Another prime example of taking Jesus' words literally instead of poetically. It's sad to say, but many of our fellow Christians have done exactly what Nicodemus did and literalized something that was never meant to be literal. If you look at your Bible and you have, say, a New Revised Standard Version or another version that takes the translation from the Greek seriously, you'll note that instead of having Jesus tell Nicodemus he needs to be born again, he says you have to be born from above. This was reflected in our passage today. That's what the Greek actually says. You have to be born from above. And then Nicodemus misunderstands him and says, "Huh? What? Wait, what? Wait, what are you talking about? You have to be born a second time? I don't get it. That's impossible." And Jesus has to explain it to him. Remember, he says, "You, a religious leader, and I have to explain it to you again." And what he does say is something remarkable, is he says that it's about reorienting your life, reorienting yourself to the way the Spirit moved at the origin of creation. At the beginning of Jesus trying to explain this to Nicodemus, he doesn't talk about himself. He talks about reorienting your life. So, the way the King James Version phrases it, being born again, may be poetic, but it's not what the Greek says. And it doesn't matter, really, sadly, to those who are publishing the King James Version or other Bibles often used in more evangelical circles. They've got too much invested in the phrase born again. So even though that's not what the Greek really says, they keep putting it in. The ones that are at least trying to be integrious put an asterisk there So you can say, in the Greek, it actually says born from above. But the Greek is clearly anothen, is the Greek word for those of you taking notes. From above, anothen. Well, I mean, who cares, really? I mean, what does it matter? It matters because these two different interpretations of that phrase are worlds apart in what they promote spiritually, in what they encourage in our lives. To be born from above suggests that the source of our lives, that which gives us direction and purpose, is from something beyond ourselves. It's dynamic, it's relational, it's not static. On the other hand, to be born again is often promoted as a one-time event. I was born again on October 17th, 1954. Well, good for you. But those who think that being born again is a once and forever experience fail to understand what Jesus, I think, was really trying to say. Now, granted, there are folks that do have instantaneous, life-changing experiences. I have many friends who have been through those kind of life-changing experiences, from helping them go cold turkey off of drinking, or heard all kinds of stories. But I've heard two ways of becoming a disciple in these stories. One is revolutionary, that one-off, once in a moment, everything has changed, nothing is the same afterwards. Completely changes a person, and that's a legitimate experience. And then there's also the evolutionary, where we continue to change over our whole life long. And the evolutionary version and the revolutionary version are both allowed for in our Wesleyan tradition. The bottom line is that people are hungry for transformation, and it looks different for each of us. And that's why Jesus put his call on people in so many different ways. If you look through the text, Jesus, or Nicodemus, is the only one that Jesus says, you must be born from above. Because that was Nicodemus' particular problem. This is the only place where the phrase appears in Scripture. To other people, Jesus said other things, depending on their situation, depending on where they were in their spiritual journey. To most people, Jesus said, follow me. And that makes it really the simplest definition of being a Christian. And the most reliable if you consider the number of times that he uses it. He said it over and over again in all of the Gospels. Follow me. To the disciples, he not only said, follow me, but you also need to take up a cross. To another, he said, you have to sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me. He said to that person, because their particular problem was they were fixated on their wealth. To others, he said, you must leave your families, your fathers, your mothers. He said, leave the dead to bury the dead. He said, you must become like children if you would follow me. All sorts of different ways of putting that sentiment. But to Nicodemus, who was fixated on the Pharisaic disciplines of winning God's love by following the proper rules, by being affirmed in who he was because he was wealthy and comfortable, Jesus said, no, no, no. You have to be born from above. Now, besides this need to become more compassionate human beings, there's the other thing that we can always be sure of. Life is always changing. And I'm partial to the metaphor of the journey. That we go along and we're always moving and we're always changing. And if we don't change, it's like the harder we try not to change, the more life will come in and change our lives for us. And that's when it hurts to be wrenched out of the life that we thought was permanent and where we were comfortable. And someday, maybe your world will fall apart. And then what you believe now won't be adequate to put your world back together again. And that's when some people are ready for the Spirit to renew their lives. Up to then, it could not have happened. It wouldn't have happened. It's what Robert McCaffey Brown calls creative dislocation. He writes now in retrospect that the times of the most significant growth and change in his life were the times of the greatest upheaval. I mean, you know, I like to quote my favorite theologian, Bob Dylan. If you're not busy being born, you're busy dying, right? You have to continue. It's a continuous process. So things happen which cause us to reevaluate the way we live our lives. And it happens one way or the other. The way it happened to Nicodemus, he met Jesus. And there was no crisis in his life. Everything was doing fine. Things were okay with him. And in fact, they were really, really good. He was at the top of his profession. He was content with the way his life was. It was good to him. And then he met Jesus, and he could no longer be content. Jesus was the crisis, not the solution to the crisis. You follow me? He upset the tables in the temple. He upset Nicodemus's world and got him asking questions about the ultimate meaning of what he had placed his allegiance in. Sometimes a person's world changes and they come to Jesus. But sometimes Jesus comes into your world and you have to change. That's one of the challenges in our Saving Jesus class on Thursday nights. Many people in the class are coming from a Nicodemus-like place. Comfortable, successful, a little curious. And then we take a hard look at Jesus. Well, I hate to break it to you, was not well off, white, capitalist, or American. In fact, most of his teachings, when you look at them right in their face, call into question many of the values of most well-off, white, capitalist Americans. Now, for most of us hearing this for the first time, there is resistance.
What are you saying?
Of course Jesus supports my lifestyle, my choices, my prejudices. I don't oppress anyone. And if I do, it's because the Bible says I can. Right? Well, I mean, that's spoken like a true Roman or elite religious leader in Jerusalem. Spoken like the white racists who use the Bible to support segregation and oppose Martin Luther King Jr. Spoken like the fearmongers who tried to discredit the Occupy movement as lazy bums, rather than people who are a catalyst to try and get us to have a conversation about the nature of democracy in this country. Jesus wouldn't be caught dead sleeping out in the open with poor people who feel oppressed and not having their voices heard. Oh, wait. Right before this passage, right before this Nicodemus story, Jesus had been overturning the tables of the money changers on Wall Street. I mean, on the temple. Jesus was the lead organizer of Occupy Jerusalem. Don't look too closely at Jesus' life and teachings. They may bring you to a moment of creative dislocation. They may bring you to a Nicodemus moment, a moment when you have to say, I thought I got it. I thought I lived an enlightened life. But now, since I've encountered Jesus, I look back and I realize I was in the dark. Once I thought I was righteous and made right decisions. But now I look back and I realize how often I was wrong. We are convicted with the possibility that maybe, just maybe, I need to reevaluate my priorities, change my perspective, and start from scratch. And when that happens, then you will understand the importance of being born from above. We have to reclaim that phrase, born again, and not let it just be a spiritualized version of when you come to know Jesus. But we need to reclaim it as a way of saying we have had our vision reoriented. We've had our lives reclaimed. When it dawns on us, when the divine dawns on us. So our stream of thought for this morning is simple. If you have to be born again, please be born from above. Be born from above. Let your priorities and your goals be set by something other than the common, everyday notions of success or respectability. Make compassion your life's goal, no matter how disruptive it is to the old you. John Gardner was asked why he had so many jobs in his life. And he said, "I believe in repotting. I'm an amateur gardener, and I notice that when a plant reaches a certain growth, the pot becomes too confining for it. And if you don't repot it, the plant's growth will be stunted. And it might even die." And so he said he looked at life that way. There would come a time when he would see a broader vista, a bigger challenge in his life, and he would repot himself. To hang on to the concept of being born again in just that over-spiritualized way condemns us to a teeny tiny spiritual pot when we're called to grow and grow and not become root bound, but reach for our potential, nourished, inspired, and born from above. One last thing. At the very end of John's gospel, when Joseph of Arimathea, you remember that name? When Joseph of Arimathea offers to place Jesus in his own tomb, there's only one other member of the council who risks his reputation to come and help prepare Jesus' body. And that was Nicodemus, born from above. May it be so. Amen. Let's stand and join together in singing our closing song. You'll find the words on the screen, a classic Charles Wesley hymn. Before our words of blessing, let me invite you to be sure to stay for some refreshments and make sure to introduce yourself to somebody that you might not know, especially with all of our seasonal visitors back. We want to make sure to connect with one another. So let's join together in our words of blessing. Jesus lived to show us the way. Encouraging one another, empowered by the Spirit.
Let us follow.
Let's join hands and sing.